There was something that was powerful about that word, about overcoming. Sometimes we think that if we didn't receive what we were believing for, we didn't overcome. No, it's when you live beyond that and live past that seemingly defeat that you're really overcoming. There's a broad definition of overcoming. It's not just the answer to prayer. It's not just the battles that we win. It's that you keep your heart in tune with the race that you're called to and that you keep your eyes on kingdom perspective. That's what makes us overcomers. The fact that we overcome defeats, losses, sentimental things, emotional turmoils, things we've cried out for and haven't seen come to pass. A real overcomer continues to look up and move forward and trust God above everything. Do I need to hold still? That'll be a challenge. Pray for me. Because there's something I want to share this morning, but this is important just to touch in the beginning. I'm telling you, it is not the Christian life to feel defeated. In the face of loss, in the face of things not shifting that you've believed for years, you're not defeated. You're one with God. You're accepted in the Beloved. Your sins are forgiven. You're eternal in Him. You're never going to die. And the whole thing you're doing on this life, the reason you don't... Do you want me to just grab the handheld? Okay, you all right? The whole reason that you're on this earth is to leave a legacy for His name and to respond like His heart responds in situations. I'm telling you, you're not on this earth to be blessed by God. You're on this earth to be transformed by Him back into His image. We are not Christians to go to heaven. We've got to get that. I thank God for eternal life, and I'm glad my name's in the book. Don't ever hear me wrong when I'm preaching this. But we've emphasized going to heaven as if it's what we're waiting on. Heaven's come to us. We're Christians for heaven to come back into us. We're Christians to be restored back to original value and be what God created us to be from the beginning. Everything between when Adam ate the tree and when Christ rose from the dead is a lie. It's not the truth about you. The wisdom's a lie. Everything about it is twisted. Paul said, I'm crucified to the world and world to me. There's nothing that avails anything but a new creation in this gospel. He said, I assume and presume and declare and determine to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified. Why? Because that's where the truth about our life is truly found. Everything before that is a lie. It's less than the truth. Once we're Christians, God forbid we have a wrong perspective of why He came and rose from the dead. I'm telling you, church, I've only been saved 14 years. I've been in a lot of services and met a lot of folks. I've been privileged to get around. And the general consensus and focus on the earth is how to use this gospel for me to have a better life or a more blessed day. That has nothing to do with why He came. Nothing. I'm making a bold statement with the tape running. That has nothing to do with why He came. He came to get you out of the old and back into the new. He came to get you out of sin and into righteousness. He came to get you out of yourself and into love. He did not give you a book of promises to hold on to receive in times of need. We have turned the gospel into precepts we apply to get results. And it's extremely impersonal. Faith works through love. There's so many people frustrated, disappointed, and discouraged. If they just get real, the countenance of many has fallen because of disappointments, discouragements, because the gospel didn't pan out to what we were bought into, what we were delivered from the pulpit. But I'm concerned that we haven't delivered the gospel. We've made promises for God. We've called it things it's not. The gospel is not a promise of a better day. It's a promise of fellowship with Him and oneness with Him and freedom from sin and freedom from yourself. He said, you will have trouble in this earth, but you be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. Well, let me ask you a question. If He's overcome the world, why do I have trouble? Because the overcoming He's talking about is a change of your perspective of life, not your circumstances. Did you hear what Gordy read? That was amazing what you read. Where'd you read out of? It was Job chapter 12. When you read something like that, what he's acknowledging is that he's the Lord. Now watch this. When things don't go the way we think they should, we're still called to respond through the heart and eye of God. When does that ever change? Never. We've got to be very careful we understand why we're Christians. I'm not trying to be harsh and I had no plan of going here, but I'm here. Yourself and your self-interest and self-desire, as much as you're precious to God, your self-interest and self-desire and your own thoughts and your own opinions are detrimental to your life. Detrimental. What you think and feel outside of the gospel is a zero. I mean, I'm telling you, it produces death. It limits you. What we're holding on to is destroying us. Just listen to Jesus. If you hold your life, you'll lose it. This thing is so passionate, what I'm trying to convey this morning, and it's so, I mean, Jesus made some amazing statements like, you're either for me or against me, you gather to me or you scatter. That's not condemning, that's truth. He's saying, hello, everything outside of me is a lie. Everything that's not in agreement with me is in disagreement with me, and there's no life there because I'm life. He's not condemning us. He's not saying, get your act together, buddy. He's saying, he's crying out a truth. You were raised up and tutored in a lie, but I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Come to me and go to the Father through me. So Jesus isn't the way to heaven. He's the way back to the Father. We bill him as the way to heaven. Pray this prayer and your name's in the book. Yay. And you could still think the same, feel the same, be brokenhearted, discouraged, frustrated, angry, jealous, and prideful. But my name's in the book. Where did we get that? It's deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow him. Self-interest is detrimental to the gospel. It's detrimental to the kingdom. Why would I come out of the gate and preach this? Well, it just came up in my heart. I was going to preach something really, really edifying. But to me, this is edifying. It really is. Because it's liberating, because it's truth that makes you free. It's not being touched in a service that makes you free. As much as being touched in a service is the will of God, it doesn't make you free if truth never becomes a reality within your heart and understanding. You can be touched by God and touched by God and touched by God and touched by God, but until truth replaces a lie, there's no real freedom. Men are a product of what they see or fail to see most of the time. There's rebellion and willfulness issues sometimes. But in most cases, it's what we fail to see or see that makes us or breaks us. And if we don't preach this gospel clear, this gospel is the most amazing message on the planet. Get this. We're overcomers. You know why? Because mercy triumphs over judgment. And as long as your heart gets sincere and you begin to care about what God cares about and you begin to care about something outside your life called God and the kingdom of God and others, what you've done wrong is absolutely rendered powerless through the blood of Jesus Christ. You've overcome. There's nothing that can keep you from him if this just gets sincere. If you're just willing to die, you can live. If you're willing to just care in your mind and wish you didn't do the things you've done in your life, regret is useless. Don't go there. It produces death. I read in my Bible, which I believe is the Word of God, it says regret produces death. So why do we camp there when there's no life there? You can't change where you've been, what you've done, how you've handled a matter, how you've sown into something unjustly, but you can change who you are today and where you live from, and that changes everything. Regret produces death. You can't change yesterday, but you can live in truth today. You can't go back and rehash it and make it different, but you can do different today. And Satan keeps people hanging there in that place. And then they weigh themselves according to this and guilty and regret, and they think that's repentance. No, a repentance has changed from the inside out. You know, I used to do this, but I realize what it is now. I'm, oh my gosh, it's not me anymore. You know, I did this, I did that, I did this. God, there's something changing called my heart. I wish I never was in that place before. As soon as your heart gets to that place, God sees you as if you never were. So it's over. Repentance. Turn. Remission of sin. Repent. Be free. But if self-interest stays in there, gosh, I'm crying out to everybody here. I'm crying out to myself. Let's never use this gospel for our own sake. This gospel is to get right with God, get back with God, and be what we were created to be from the beginning. We make it all about sin. If we're not careful, this gospel is just all about sin. The average Christian, all he knows is Jesus died because I'm a sinner. That's the average Christian. That's what they know about the gospel. And that's really what we promote. Repentance is just the front end. Once there's a remission of sin, what do you do now? What's the rest of the story? The sin issue is the front end, we end of the gospel. The front end, it's just the beginning. He had to die and shed his blood and become flesh and be sacrificed, and he took our sin and he became sin and was made to be sin on a tree. Repentance, that we might see the love of God through that and change. This gospel is intended to rock your heart, put integrity in you, an honor in you, and a first love in you. If you just think it's all about sin, you can pray this prayer and ask God to forgive you, and you can still walk around conscious of what might be wrong with you and how I could change and can't change and oh well, what the, and you just whatever. And never ever just receive the true identity that you possess through his created value over you. Here, let me just share with you what the gospel's really all about. He had to die to remove your sin. But would he ever do that and pay such a high price if that's all you were ever going to be? He's getting off of you what you're not, so he could repurchase and repossess who you are. Created in his image from the beginning. He's buying back your created value. He's buying back your purpose. He's buying back the reason you're alive. He's not just forgiving your sins. He's buying you back. Jesus was made to be sin. That's what we were. So he became what we were. So we could become what he is. What's he? A son. Come on. It's all about sonship. Girls, that's you too. I told him this morning, if I can be a bride, you can be sons for the day. It's fun. It's good. I'm a bride. I'm a beautiful bride. He loves me. He looks at me all the time. Whoa. You know why I'm beautiful to him? Because I accept his mercy and forgiveness, and it's changed my heart, and I have no desire for sin. No desire to miss God. I love him with all my heart. I am not using this gospel for a way to remain the same. I found a way to be changed from the inside out. I love him with all my heart because he came in spite of me and made me who I was created to be from the beginning with nothing lacking. Same spirit that raised Christ from the dead in me allows me to hear his voice, feel his presence. He gave me his word. So that makes me a son. Yeah. You know, the problem's not always with fathers. We make a big issue about fathers. I wonder if the issue is not seeing yourself as sons or daughters, allowing yourself to be fathered. God loves everybody on this planet unfailingly, and he sent his son to prove it. Is everybody running to sit on his lap? Does he need a parenting program? No, we need to see who we are and stop living for what we're not. and run back to Daddy and crawl on his lap. I'm convinced we make a big issue of fathers, and we allow people to have a reason to remain whatever they are. There's nothing wrong with the father. There's nothing wrong with the father. Wonder if the identity of sonship has been lost. Wonder if now that we're saved and forgiven of sin, we think we're still unworthy or we're still sinners. Or wonder if we still just yield to desires that are unprofitable because we don't understand the love of this message. It's the message that changes your life, guys. I'm convinced in my heart of hearts that he didn't just die because I was a sinner. He died because I'm a son. And he said, I can't let you that way when I know who you are. And he paid the highest price possible to redeem me. That means my life is worth that to God. So look at my value in the eyes of the Father. Isn't this cool? This isn't my presumptuous idea. If Jesus paid such a high price for you and me, our lives must be amazing to God. There must be a value to living our life that is amazing. If it was just about going to heaven, you'd pray a prayer and evaporate and get out of this filthy mess. And if you're not careful, that'll be your identity in Christianity. Well, I can't wait till the trumpet blows and one day I can get out of here. You know, I have to suffer and go through hell for a while, but one day he'll come. That is not the Christian hope we're holding on to. The Christian hope we're holding on to is the kingdom has come and your will is being done because people have embraced you and been embraced by you, and we've put off ourselves and we've become love. And we're not living for ourselves anymore, but the glory of God. That's the Christian life. We're not waiting to go to heaven. Heaven's come to us. We're not going to church because we're supposed to. We are the church of Jesus Christ. He's given all authority to us. Pastor Don has such a conviction in his heart to preach a kingdom mindset, to develop a kingdom culture. It's burning in him. It ought to, because it's burning in the heart of God. We've made it all about going to heaven, and it's all about heaven coming back here to the earth. Come on, he created Adam and Eve in his image, in his glory. They're walking sin-free and spotless, and he says, man, this is good. He tells them to be fruitful and multiply. Can you imagine love coming together with love and conceiving love and giving birth to love and knowing nothing but it? And surely as he lives, the whole earth shall be filled with his. Come on, if they're fruitful, multiply, and they're in a little garden, what are they going to do after a while? Just keep covering the earth till the whole earth is filled with his glory. That's God's plan and intention in creating man. That the glory of the Lord should cover the earth. And you, my friend, are the glory of the Lord revealed when you yield to this gospel. That is not blasphemous. That is so scriptural. Read Psalms 8. Read Hebrews 2. Read Romans 8. You're his glory. Whether you believe it or not, you are. He already sent his son. He must know something. This gospel speaks volumes of your value, your destiny, and your potential. It has very little to do with searching out promises to apply to your life, even though there's a place for that in God. Here's what it has to do with. See, I wanted to go there and I pulled right off. It doesn't even want me to talk about that. Here's what it's about. Seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things are added unto you. What's priority? Not searching the word to find a promise to meet your need, because your greatest need is him, and it's the kingdom in you and through you, because that's your created identity and value. Anything else will frustrate your purpose, your soul, and the grace of God that wants to overtake your life. This is not a harsh message. It's a liberating message. I could be my worst enemy. What I hold on to, I lose. But what I lose, I find. And it's all in him. Amen. You guys give me like, I got grace. I can do my like edifying message now. Y'all okay? It's only like 15, 20 minutes. Serious. It'll come out of me that quick, I think. I haven't been away long enough to where you believe different about me. Things change, you know. People change. God changes people. Y'all don't believe me, do you? I can feel it. It's fun to be here. It's good to be home. Go to Luke real quick with me. Let's just quick look at some scriptures. I don't blow a lie out of the water, okay? Because I don't want any lie over your life. I tried to share this morning. I hope it was clear. It felt clear to my heart. I won't share it as extensively as it did this morning. The word that just triggered what I just shared was what Pam cried out, that we're overcomers. Whether your prayers are answered in a certain sense or not, or whether you see the victory that you know is promised in the Word, it just reveals that we're growing, we haven't arrived, and we need to keep growing and never look back. Don't turn tail and run. Don't get discouraged. Don't take life personal. Take the gospel so personal that you become the finished work of Christ. In the face of loss, in the face of extreme circumstances. I always picture this. I picture God the Father picking me up, sliding His hand under my feet in heaven, and proclaiming my life to everybody. And I see Him doing it to all of us. And sharing our go-throughs and our scenarios, like, this is Dan. He went through this. He was tested with this. There's times he could have done this with his heart. There was times he was faced with this option or this option. But he chose me, and he chose surrender, and he chose and all of a sudden the legacy is, and heaven's just going crazy, and the saints are just worshiping, and it's all glory to Jesus. Yeah. I picture that stuff. I picture Father being pleased. I picture Him picking us up and revealing the crisis moment where it was almost break it, make it or break it, and where you had every rational reason to fold, and yet the integrity of the gospel girded up the loins of your mind, and you stood up and you said, no, I'm an overcomer. Even though I feel like we're defeated, I know we can't be, because He's faithful and my heart belongs to Him. And all of a sudden the Father reveals that and then declares your legacy in the face of potential defeat and human wisdom that tells you to sideline. And yet here you are running worthy of a prize. And I believe that will be honored to the name and blood of Jesus forever and ever and ever and ever in heaven. I believe that. It's called your legacy. Oh God. Or we're going to stand before Him and just picture, this isn't condemnation, fear tactic, this is reality. What a sad day if we have this kingdom in front of us and we stand before Him one day and realize all we did was bite lies and bite lies and bite lies and fail to honor the truth of His word. Not saying you're not born again. Not saying you won't get into heaven. I'm not even thinking that stuff. In fact, it says He'll dry every tear in that day and we'll all enter in, right? Well, why are we crying? I wonder why we're crying. I think about that stuff. He'll dry every tear and then He'll let us in. Why are we crying? We should be pretty elated. We might be crying because we realize we didn't see what it was all about. And we live the life of frustration, pain, fear, anxiety, like a man that doesn't even go to church and didn't produce the kingdom that wanted to be produced in us. And all of a sudden we realize we expended our whole life on human wisdom and didn't reproduce the kingdom. That might be the judgment of the body of Christ. I don't know. I'm not saying that's theologically correct. I just wonder about that stuff. Wonder if the judgment that comes to the house of God is that. And for a moment, there's tears. Just for a moment, there's tears. And there's a, oh, and God's so merciful. It won't be like, and He'll just dry and say, I love you. But see, you don't want to be in that position. You want to leave an eternal legacy. You want to know that you gave up what was never yours in the first place. Your own rights, your own life, your own desire. You know you inherited that when man fell, right? Your own rights, your own life, your own desire. Do you know that wasn't given to you by God, right? Do you understand that? That man wasn't created that way, he became that way. So when Jesus asks you to deny yourself, He's just asking you to give what was never yours. It's not a hard thing. He's just saying, give me back what you received through the lie. Because it's not you. I created you in my image, and I'm love, and I'm selfless. I don't covet. I'm not jealous. I'm not proud. I've created you in my image. Let go of your image. And embrace mine. It's actually the image of the enemy. When man sinned, he became like the enemy. Selfish and self-interest. Do you know when a Christian's a Christian, he gives up all his rights? You know there's only one that he possesses? Do you know what it is? The right to be like him. So the, and well, I think, well, they are, well, they are. The he said, she said stuff, it's of the world. It's got to stop. What good would it do to go to church our whole lives and respond the same in life as the people that never go to church? What would it benefit me to be 50 years a Christian, serve in ministry faithfully, and get the little award for never missing a Sunday, and when I'm thrown in crisis, I act like the man that never even believed in God? See, this gospel's more than praying a prayer to receive a promise. This gospel's about transformation from the inside out. It's about looking through a whole new eye. It's truth that makes you free. Okay? It's just a good, healthy word. Pastor Don has so in his heart to preach a kingdom message and develop a kingdom culture. We're not going to walk in the kingdom until we understand these foundational truths of why we're really born again and how loved we are by God. Now, I'm going to share this quick message. I blew 10 of my 15 I was going to use. So, you know how it is. I'll do my best. It's only quarter after 12. I fussed Don a little bit. I said, you kept him last week for a record Sunday. He didn't even dismiss till 2 o'clock. I said, them guys are going to be like, look, we need to get out of here this week a little early. But I said, they're going to want to go. He said, no, it'll be all right. We don't have to stay here all day, you know. You don't come to church because it's your Christian duty. You come to celebrate new life, celebrate him, honor him, worship him together, be sharpened and edified and more equipped to go. Because it's all in the living. It's not in the going. It's in the living. It's not in the going to church. It's in the living. It's fun. It's the kingdom. If you don't understand your right standing with God, if you're not free from sin and sin consciousness, you won't manifest the kingdom. You'll walk by people in need because you aren't sure you have what it takes and what they need because you aren't seeing yourself really clear in him. So you'll walk by things that you already have the answer for in your spirit because you don't see yourself in him. You see yourself in you. I've heard lots of Christians get funny when I ask them to pray for people. They'll be like, me? And they don't feel equipped. Be honest. Don't raise your hand, but be honest with yourself. How many times people, I don't think I'm quite built up. I don't think I'm quite prepared. I don't know if I'm in a good place to pray. Well, a lot of these things are because of inconsistencies in our identity and not just receiving what the Lord says about us and just receiving the finished work of Christ. So we walk in a sense of insecurity and inadequacy and a low esteem in him. And then when crisis calls, we don't feel like we have what it takes when it's all in your spirit. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So guilt, condemnation, and shame are the major tools of the enemy. Feeling inadequate now that Christ has come and filled you with his spirit. They're all tools of the enemy. Guilt, condemnation, and shame are major tools of the enemy. And for some reason, we bite that silly bait. You know what guilt says? Guilt says, I'm not forgiven. You know what shame says? Shame says, it's still who I am. You know what condemnation says? My life's worthy of judgment. Not one of them is the gospel. They're all antichrist. And yet there's people in the church that live by those rules. And I'm telling you, it's not the will of God. Some of the purest people I know have suffered the most from those three I just mentioned. Why? Because Satan takes advantage of the pureness of their heart because the last thing they want to do is violate God, so they always feel like they are. And they're constantly hurt and broken and feeling like they're missing God and measuring short. And the actual pure, some of the purest people that just love God, that if you just say, man, you really love God, oh, they'll cry. Because they know they do and they feel like they're doing him injustice and misliving their life. And then it keeps them in that cycle because their identity gets messed up. And then they start thinking what they've done is who they are. Did you catch that? God saw everything you and I have ever done and knows it's not who we are. So he paid the price to get those things off of us to get to who we are. So if that's true, you and I ought to rise up in the truth of who we are so that we don't keep repeating those things and fulfill the will of God. That's just crystal clear. That's why we're saved. That's why we're born again, as if we were never born before. Because that first time around was not the will of God in the sense of the wisdom behind it and all that stuff. Got to show you this real quick. I'll try to get done here real soon for y'all. Jesus is raised from the dead. Okay. Oh, verse 40, 45. I was going to jump in at 46, but 45 of chapter Luke 24. Wow. Didn't I tell you where to go? Y'all could have, if you'd have prayed more this morning, you'd have known right where I was going. just kidding. He moved. It's the coolest thing. We're worshiping and there's this little grass sitting there and it looks just like a smiley face and the little dots on the carpet, it was right under the two eyes looking right at Kim. And I pointed to it and pointed to her. I said, look, you're getting the smiles. It was cute, wasn't it? I was just down on my knees worshiping and I looked and this little guy is smiling at Kim. He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. I believe with all my heart that's a grace release now that he raised from the dead. Before he died, they couldn't comprehend. They were under the power of death. They were under the law of sin and death. Until he defeated death by raising from the dead, his own people, his own disciples were ruled by the fear of death. So when he said he would rise, they couldn't hear that. All they could see or hear was he was going to die. You get it? They're constantly, so when Peter was sure he would die for him, when it rubber met the road, he feared for his own what? Life. They were under the fear of death. So even though he said he would rise, they were still in fear of the Jews and they didn't comprehend the resurrection because the dominion of sin was still alive. Jesus raised from the dead. Now there's this grace that opens their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. That's something I'm encouraging every one of you to receive and thank God for and just bless him for that. Don't walk around and say, well, I don't understand the word. Make sure that doesn't become your reason for never reading your Bible. Come on, you're the steward of your own heart. You know. I'm not saying that's you, but please don't say, well, I don't understand the word. Do you read your Bible? Are you filling your heart with you? Well, I used to, but I don't get it. It just doesn't make sense to me. I've met a lot of folks that say that. So they haven't read their Bible for months and maybe even years. And yet it's the word of life. And outside it, there is no life. It's the word of truth. And outside it, there is no truth. That's how serious this thing is. How will you know how to wage a good warfare if you don't keep yourself built up in him and in truth? How will you not be deceived if you don't keep yourself in tune? If your identity isn't sure and you know, if you don't know you're loved and know you're forgiven and know you're God's, how will you keep a stranger's voice from sounding rational if you don't know you're his? When you don't know whose you are, a stranger's voice has access to your mind. When you know you're his sheep, you hear his voice and obey it, and a stranger's voice sounds strange. Feelings of inadequacy, feelings of worry and fear and feelings of condemnation and feelings of all that unworthiness and all that stuff are like, huh? Come sneaking up on me right now and try to talk me out of the grace that I'm seeing through this gospel. It's not going to happen. You're not going to tell me anymore how I'm unworthy. Are you kidding? I'm worth the blood of Jesus. I'm not saved by works. I'm saved by grace. He gets all the glory. Now I yield to him and submit to him and I bear fruit and leave a legacy. Right. Not worthy? Are you kidding me? Christ already came. Hello? And this love is manifested that God sent his son. In this I see the love of God. The I love you from God is Jesus on the cross. I'm not waiting to feel love. I'm not waiting for further evidence. I don't need a blue mist to overtake me. He loves me because he put his son in my place on the cross to say, you're my son. He loves me. That's the way it's got to be. His love never fails. I can run from that love. I can seemingly violate that love, but I can never change the truth about my life, the calling, the destiny in his heart towards me. I'll never make him stop loving me. God, you're good. He said to them, thus it is written. Now you got to realize he's consoling them now. He's raised from the dead. They're standing there like, because he's alive. And then he opens their understanding so they can grasp what he's about to reveal. So now the truth's revealed. Now they're realizing, oh my gosh, you just conquered death. You are the Son of God. You are truly the Christ. And now they get commissioned and everything. But watch what he says. Thus it was written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Now watch. That repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name, in Jesus' name, to all nations starting at Jerusalem. Here's what I believe we've done. I believe we've preached repentance, and I don't know that we've preached remission of sin. And I feel like too many people are remaining sin conscious and trying to change their life, or grieved by the unchange of their life and buying into the bait of condemnation, and sometimes even getting tired and giving up on the Christian life because they can't get it right. There's people striving and struggling to change themselves. The only reason you're trying to change is because you do care, and the gospel did change your heart. And the only way to change is to receive that you're changed through him, that you are forgiven, and that it's not who you are. You're a son, you're a daughter, you're clean because of the word he's spoken. We're not preaching clearly the remission of sin. I'm not sure we're not afraid to. Because we're afraid, well, everybody sins. Repentance, remission. Wish I wouldn't have done it. Then he sees me as if I never did. I'm talking about sincerely. Wish I never done it. Well, then he sees me as if I never did. Repentance, remission of sin. Go to Romans 6 with me real, real quick. I'm going to do this. I feel confident. I do. You guys all right? I always talk from the heart, and I always talk straight shooting stuff. Come on, if Jesus is going to walk the earth and just walk the earth and say, if you're not for me, you're against me. If you don't gather to me, you scatter. Woo! You know? He talks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and all his disciples go the other way. Jesus is amazing. Phew. And he's not a condemner, but I tell you, he's truth.
Amen.
He says, unless you don't love less, all your stuff and the houses and lands and your children and your wife and all this stuff, if you don't love them less than me, you can't even be my disciple. Why? Because one of those things will become a ruling, determining factor in your life that will mold your identity. And it'll determine you and how you respond to situations. And it makes something else Lord when he's Lord. And then you'll live from the position of weakness instead of looking through strength. And you'll handle situations from despair and fear and worry and need instead of the kingdom. Come on, I preach it all the time. If things determine your joy apart from him, that's where you're hammered, guaranteed. Because Satan's found weakness and vulnerability, and he's an opportunist, and he will take great advantage of that. It's a form of idolatry. It's something you need outside of him. It's all deception. There's nothing outside of him. It's temporal and it's false and unfulfilling. You following me? Are you okay? I'm talking that straight. See, that's just straight. There's nowhere to go. There's nowhere to hide in that. I like that kind of preach. That's how God speaks to me when I'm alone with him. He has me read all this kind of stuff about perilous times, and then it'll be this and that. In my personal life, he has me reading all that, and it keeps my heart sober. I'm the steward of my heart. You can judge my heart all you want. Paul said it's a small thing if men judge my heart. He said, I don't even judge my own heart. I just walk in fear before God and trust in that day I've done right, because the best I understand, I'm living pure. It's a small thing if men judge your heart. It says a spiritual man judges all things, but he's judged rightly by no one. Why? Because you're the only one that really knows who you are from the inside and what makes you tick. And men have a whole lot to say about that, because of weakness and pride, presumption. We're know-it-alls if we're not careful. Be very careful. You can never be God in that sense. We judge outwardly if we're not careful, not in righteous judgment. And there's times where we know by the fruits, and there's times you have to address things and you know by words. But I promise you, you're the only one that really, truly knows who you are. Man, that's a gift, actually. That's good that I can stay in touch with my own heart. And if my own heart doesn't condemn me, guess what I have? Confidence before God that whatever I ask, I'll receive it. Why? Because it's a works thing and I've pleased God and I've entertained him and now he gives me up to half the kingdom or all the kingdom? No. Because I'm in touch with my love relationship with God and faith works through love. And if my heart doesn't condemn me, I'm receiving love and faith flows from that place. So when I pray, it's through the revelation of my relationship and it's Daddy's good pleasure to give me the kingdom. So I never pray in fret or fear. I pray in faith because he loves me. Come on, that's simple. We're not trying to have faith. Faith comes out of knowing him. It comes out of our relationship with him. It says, don't you be afraid and terrified by your adversaries when they strike. Why? Because to them, it's their sign of destruction. And to you, it's evidence of your salvation. Why? Because the key is manifesting him in the midst of adversity. Where did I turn you to? Romans 6? Because there's a couple places we could have went. But I'm just going to read here, okay? What shall we say then? When you say, what shall we say then? He's responding to the last few things they just wrote. I can't go to 18. I'm going back up to chapter 5 here, just a couple verses so I don't jump in out of text. I want you to see what he's saying. Let's just look at verse 19. Through one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. It's talking about Adam sinning. We were all born into Adam. Who knows you and I were born into Adam? In sin, we were formed in iniquity and sin in our mother's womb, it says. You know, I've had mothers come to me as a pastor and they're crying and they're devastated because their children, they're trying to train their children in the Lord and raise them in a godly home. And I've seen mothers come to me devastated, condemned, thinking they're the worst mother on the planet because their child threw a fit or had an attitude or said, no, and got smart with them. And they're like, where am I failing? So you're not failing at all. You're an amazing mother. Your kid's just going to need born again someday. How simple is that? You can have the most just awesome people on the planet. And I bet you one day, where's Jesse? I bet you one day when Jesse was, believe it or not, real little, I bet you he manifested something outside the kingdom. And I bet it's not necessarily because you taught him that. You take a 1.5-year-old and you say, don't you touch that, honey. Nope, I don't. Nope, mommy doesn't want you to touch that, sweet. Oh, I love you. You're so sweet. Don't touch it for mommy, okay? Because it's not good for you to touch it. It'd be best interest not to touch it. Now, sweetie, I love you so much. Oh, you're so precious to me, little princess. Don't touch it. Mommy's good girl. You turn your back. Oh, now, honey. And then she goes, boom. And you, what am I doing wrong? Why am I failing? I am such a bad mother. So now she's 2 and she's with a little neighbor friend and they both want the same toy. And you've never raised your voice. You don't yell. You don't argue. You've never cracked your husband over the head with a frying pan. He's never punched you in the mouth. Okay? I know these things happen in some homes, but this is a home where it's never happened. Okay? And all of a sudden, they want the same toy. And they're 2. Yeah, mine. Yeah, gimme. Poof. Who taught them that? Who taught them that? It's in them. Isn't that amazing? It's in them. Because they were born into sin. Now you got to watch this. If you're born again, then you're born out of sin. Don't tell me you have a dual nature, your house divided can't stand. That can be an excuse to remain the same and live in weakness. If you're born into sin through Adam, then in Christ you're born out of sin and into righteousness. Let's stop bearing the identity of sin just because we have the potential to commit an act of sin. Let's not call it the condition of our heart. Boy, that's a real good word. You have the potential to do something outside of God, but don't label yourself as it's who you are. That's called guilt, condemnation, and shame, identity crisis, and you will serve a lie for years. You are not a sinner saved by grace. You are the righteous children of God, filled with His Spirit to fulfill His glory. Okay? Y'all all right with that? If you're born into sin through Adam, then you're born out of sin. You're born, you're sanctified. You're justified. See, sin's way over there now. You're redeemed. You're righteous. Whoa. It'll put joy in your heart. There's so many people not happy about being born again because they don't understand what they're born again into. Some of them are disappointed with God because they feel like He didn't meet their expectations and answer His promises and stay faithful to His word. That's impossible. Better get a right view of the gospel. Okay. Through one man's disobedience, we were made sinners. By one man's obedience, we will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, guess what? Grace was more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So He's taking the sin identity off of me. He's robing me with righteousness. Even in John 1, if I confess my sin, He's faithful and just to cleanse me of all, meaning all that can be left is right with God. Watch this. If you keep your heart pure, pure, not talking perfection, I'm talking purity. Oh, I would so love to be perfect, like right now. Okay? In Him I am made complete. So if I live by grace and receive grace, I won't limit the possibilities of grace in my life. So I promise you, I don't think about sin and I'm not expecting to. My heart's not out of control. I'm the steward of it. My heart's not some unsanctified organ that I can't figure out. The truth of God and the love of God changes me. Before Christ came, I was way out of control. But now that He's come, I've been born again and old things pass away and behold, all things. How many things?
All.
My nature, everything. Especially this needs to become new. You get it? Okay. You guys all right? Reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ. What shall we say then? Should we continue to sin that grace abounds? Well, of course not. Watch. How shall we who died to sin? My concern is we're afraid to preach dead to sin because we still have the potential to commit an act of sin and we feel like we're doing injustice and we need to hold up sin high and stay humble that, hey, you know, we are all sinners. We all sin. You know, by noon, you'll probably need the blood. Oh, that's so limiting. I don't even think sin. Think Jesus and righteousness and sonship. I'm not expecting to fail. I think He's greater than that in me. But if I fail, I run to Papa. I don't wear fig leaves and hide and get in denial. I run to Daddy and jump on His lap. And He's faithful to forgive me and cleanse me of all unrighteousness and I remain His boy. I don't run from Daddy because I'm living some other way and then I hide and get in denial. That'll make your heart twisted. That's weird. We're not created to live that way. Not created to live apart from the presence of God. That's a death sentence. We're created to live in His presence. So even if you sin, the mercy is so amazing that you run to Papa. You don't hide from Papa, you run from Papa. How many kids live in secret and then they come home and feel weird, put on the plastic smile, because they know their life is way out there. And then they hide from love, hide from wisdom, hide from restoration at the cost of continuing to live a lie and get deeper and deeper and deeper ensnared. We do it spiritually all the time. We run to Papa. I get so passionate inside, I don't know what to do. How shall we who what? Died to sin. Live in it any longer? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ, were baptized into His death, Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so you should walk in the newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, well, then of course we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin would be done away with, that we should no longer be a slave to serve sin in its identity, right? For he who has died, that means to your own lusts, your own desires, your own agenda, your own motive, your own purpose. Don't violate your own conscience. Give your heart to him. Amen. Don't violate your own conscience. It's not worth it. Give your heart to him. Every one of us that are saved, we know if there's something in our life going against the grain of truth. You know it immediately. Please don't hold on to the thing that's destroying you at the cost of what makes you live. Be your own best friend and die to that thing and embrace truth. Get alone in a bedroom, weep if you must, and say, God, I don't want to go here. I feel like, but God, but bear your heart and let him father you and let grace come and all of a sudden have its way in you. See, I'm convinced that there's a place for grace to live through our lives beyond what we've experienced. And I believe we've limited greatly. And I'm on this journey to not limit the possibilities of God's grace in my life so that I can manifest fully what he paid for. I'm not going to sell that short with human reasoning, with human weakness, with human tendencies, when God is greater.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died, what did he do? He died to sin, what?
Once for all.
But the life he lives, what's he do? He lives to God. So since we're in Christ and Christ is in us, this is why this next verse says what it says. Verse 11, here's where you and I come in. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He can't just be talking about the possibilities of sin or the potential of sin or the act of sin. He's talking about the identity of it as well. He's just talking about sin, period. Watch this, John the Baptist. The Lamb of God who taketh... Where's sin? Repent. Remission of sin. You reckon yourself dead to sin, alive to God. I believe that a lot of us, as simple as this message sounds, aren't walking that out in our everyday life, and we let a lot of other things matter and determine who we are and dictate the course of our soul. And the fact that I'm a son is where I live from. Amen. I'm accepted in the beloved. I'm right with God. I'm created in his image, and his image has come and replaced the old with the new. And I'm going to fulfill the reason he put me on the planet. It's called love. So I passed a lady last week on the porch of a restaurant who has a brace and lost the use of her hand because of crippling arthritis. And she's in the chair and it's all through her body and her daughter's pushing her. And I held the door for him and smiled. And then I swung around them and said, hey, girls, I'm tracking you down, okay? They said, what do you mean? I said, why are you in this chair? Arthritis? Because I saw the brace. And she said, it's very bad. I've lost the use of my hand. She went like this. She couldn't hardly do nothing. I knelt down on my knee, and I felt the softness come over me, and I could feel God's love for her. I said, ma'am, I'm going to talk real straight to you. I don't even know if you know who you are. She just looked at me. I said, I'm going to tell you who you are. You're worth the blood of Jesus Christ to God the Father. God Almighty created you in his image. And he sent his son to redeem that image in you. And he's saying, you're worth the blood of his son. That's why I've stopped you. I want to pray for you. I believe God's going to take every trace of arthritis out of your body on the porch of this restaurant and make you whole because you're amazing to God. She said, okay. Her daughter's just standing there like this. It was really funny. I said, can I have your hand, please? She said, okay. And I prayed and I asked her to check her body. And she was like, you should have seen it. Her eyes are like this. She's like, she didn't even check the hand. She checked other stuff. And she went, oh my. Oh my. She looks up at her daughter. It's really gone. And her daughter's just standing there with tears, just welled in her eyes. And I begin to preach the kingdom and what it means. And How we've built buildings and called it church, and we've got trapped there and for services and failed to manifest truth. And
it made total sense on the porch. The kingdom liked what I was saying.
I said, check your hand. Watch what she did. Oh my. Oh. It's so fun. Now, if I'm going into that restaurant and I'm not sure that he loves me and he's for me and he's with me and I'm already anointed, I'm already appointed, I've already passed the grade because Jesus measured up for me. I'm not struggling with works and I'm not struggling with my identity and I'm not even trying to be a good boy today. Come on, I didn't wake up and try to be a Christian. Stop that. It's getting you in trouble. Wake up and be a son, be a daughter, be righteous, be forgiven. And thank God His Spirit is upon you. You'll walk out the door and live that way. You wake up and try to be a Christian, you won't measure up. You'll sell yourself short. You're your own worst critic. And you'll live condemned, stop the kingdom of God, but you'll still attend church and be sad in your heart. It's not the will of God. It's the will of God that you receive His mercy, receive His love, yield yourself back to Him so He can manifest Himself through you to people around you. The whole reason you're a Christian and the highest payback to God the Father is when a person's nature is transformed back to His image. It's not when a man prays a prayer and gets his name in the book. That's what we preach, but I'm telling you, we're wrong. The reason he died is to restore us back to his nature. The highest dividend and interest God can receive from the investment of the blood of His Son is when a man becomes like Him and loves not his own life unto death. That's the finished work of Christ. When a man becomes love. We have these exceedingly great, and 2 Peter 1, great and precious promises by which we partake, not get our needs met, by which we partake of His divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Lust is self-serving, self-centered desire that can never be satisfied. Amen. And it'll send you on a wild goose chase at the cost of your identity and purpose. What the promises do is assure us that we can partake of Him and be free from us and manifest Him to the world. That's a big deal. So likewise, church, you reckon yourself dead, okay? Okay? Are we in this together? You reckon yourself dead indeed to sin. You can't change your life. You can't change your actions. Don't get out of bed and try to live the Christian life. Get out of bed and thank God for His mercy. Thank God that His eyes are fixed on you. Thank God that you're His desire and that your life is worth every drop of the blood of Jesus. And as you begin to understand that message, it'll put integrity and honor in your heart, and grace begins to transform you from the inside out. And all of a sudden, the steps of your day are actually revealing of the Lord. And you're not trying to be a good boy or girl. God forbid we reduce the gospel to go to church and try to be good. No, it's live in this life and be like Him. In the world, but not of it. Can we pray a corporate prayer and then we'll just open the altars and we'll pray for anyone? The reason we pray all the time for the sick and pray for people with minds that are unsettled in ways of emotions or torments or nightmares or anything like that, or bodies, is because if sin's removed by the blood, then the body paid a price to get it removed from yours. So if sin's removed, the effects of sin must be removed. Do you know why Jesus was beat indescribably? Do you know why you couldn't recognize Him on the cross? Because sin took such a toll on us that you couldn't recognize who we were when He came. He came to His own and His own received Him not. Light was right in front of them and they couldn't see because of the darkness in their soul. Truth was speaking and lies were just rampant. He said, you say, but I say. You say, but I say. He was revealing that the fall of man had made us unrecognizable from what we were in the garden. But yet He knows who we are. So He came and paid the price and took on what we were and was beaten beyond description because sin caused us to be beyond description. Sin isn't some pleasurable desire that you sneak around and fulfill. It's the destruction of your life, identity, and purpose. It's actually building bricks for Pharaoh's kingdom to build his monuments at the cost of who you are. It's time to come out of the land of bondage. I know that's straight stuff, but that's just the way it is. He was unrecognizable. Why? Because that's what you and I were, but yet God knows who we are. He put who we were on him, so who he is comes on us. And by his stripes we are. Why? Because we reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive unto God. So sin shall have no dominion over us, for God has cursed sin in the flesh. And the law of the Spirit of life now that flows through Christ has made me free. Shackles are gone from the law of sin and death. That was a shackle, not my watch. It was a shackle. It's the only illustration I had handy. We're free. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me. Would you believe that with me? Why don't you stand to your feet? We're closing. I went 20 minutes past what I was hoping. That's normal. It's because I could tell in the atmosphere my identity wasn't changed. It was the same. Same old me. I was really hoping somebody would believe with me. We could have got done earlier. So amazing. The law of the Spirit of life through Christ has what? Has made me free. You're not trying to be free. It grieves me in the church when we make so much of problems and fail to just believe the answer. There's a place for every man, woman, and child to close the door and get alone and begin to thank God for freedom. Thank God for love. We're waiting to feel love. We're praying over people for God to manifest His love. And I'm sure that in many cases, the reason that tendency goes on for years in people's lives is because God's waiting for them to just look at the sign of His love called His Son on the cross. Because it says, in this love is manifested. He doesn't want to teach you to live sensual. Because you're in a perverse and crooked, sensual-driven world. He wants you to learn to live by truth and by faith. Not moved by your feelings, but moved by Him. The last song we sang, that was funny. I told Vicky up there that first song or the second song, when you started with that paragraph, and then we rolled into that song, something about your name. I said, I think that's my favorite song. And then they sang the one, Pour Out Like Wine. I'm thinking, that's my favorite song. I'm thinking, I got a lot of favorite songs. Do you know how you pour your love out on Him? You honor His word above everything you feel and think and man says. He says, in this is love, that you keep my commandments. That's when you love me. When you honor what I say above what you think and feel and what's being spoken around you. The evidence of your love for me is when you honor me above this life and the voice that's crying out. You'd be amazed how people are construed and ruled by family and family members and hearsay and work and opinions and little circles and cliques and whisperings. And all of a sudden people say, well, I think they're this and I think they're that. Who cares what people think? You have the right to know who you are. You have to be careful when you hear me say a statement like that it doesn't give your heart permission to be hard. Who cares what people think? What I'm saying is, in the sense of, why do you let it influence you if it's not you? So the whole world could misunderstand me right now. And I still have the right to be alone with God and know where I'm coming from. And feel His presence and have confidence in Him. Because human wisdom pales in the light of Him. Human opinion is a drop in the bucket. He's amazing. The whole world can be against you. And He's for you. And you just need to know that without getting a hard heart and standing against the world. No, you're standing in God. Not on a vendetta to be right and against the world that's against you. You're tucked away in Him in the secret place, in the cleft of the rock. His name is Jesus. You get it? I want you to pray this prayer with me, would you please? Let this be your own heart. Please don't be a puppet right now and do it because I'm asking. Let this be your heart. Here's what I'm going to have you pray, that you're free because of the law of the Spirit of life and that He's made you free. And I want to introduce you into the declaration of your freedom. Colossians said you have been delivered. You're not waiting to be delivered. You have been delivered from the power of darkness. I don't need deliverance. He rose from the dead and touched my heart. I'm so delivered. I'm delivered out of sin and into Him. I'm delivered out of me and into Him. I am not waiting to be delivered. My deliverer has come, and He's my love and my King. So pray this with me. Say, Father, you have delivered me from the power of sin and darkness, and I'm free because the law of the Spirit of life through Christ Jesus has made me free. Not trying to be free, I am free because you love me with unfailing love. Wow, pray this with me. I'm clean. When you see me, you don't see sin. You don't see fault. You don't see failure. You see who I am in you, and you love me with unfailing love. You're not disappointed with me. You love me. So anything you want to do, change, or transform, have your way, because you love me. Thank you, Father. I'm clean. I'm yours. And you're mine. Amen. Amen. Doesn't that feel right? That's your prayer life, guys. That's your fellowship life. Please don't reduce the gospel to applying principles to have a better day and praying just for the boss and your coworker to have a different attitude and not to be so nasty. Don't be needs driven. Be righteous driven. Listen, this is a big deal. If you have sickness in your body, if you have anything that's trying to yoke your body, here's what a yoke is. It harnesses you up and it tells you who you are, what you'll do, and when you'll do it. So if you've got a condition in your life that's telling you who you are outside of this gospel and constraining your life outside of this gospel, the anointing destroys the yoke. The body of Christ in love ought to contest that stuff until it bows. And if we don't see it bow, it just means we need to keep contending and continue to pursue and grow up into Him in all things. It doesn't mean we change our doctrine. We've been notorious for changing our doctrine. No, let's camp out in Him and grow up into Him in all things, and let's see this world rocked by the power of God. Let's not pray and have a loss and then change what we feel and believe and let the loss dictate the word of God, which is raised above His name. It just means we haven't arrived. There's something in us we need to grow in. That's all it means. The simple proof of that is Jesus said, do not fear and do not worry. Our Lord and King said, do not fear, do not worry. If He said that, is it possible to live free from fear? Is it possible to live free from worry? Well, what's the first two things the average Christian faces immediately in a crisis and usually yields to? Fear and worry. What's that show us? That we have a low revelation of who we are in Him and who He is in us, and we really need to grow. A lot of our prayers are fueled by desperation, fear, and need, not faith that works through love. But we want to pray over you in faith today. I got a word this morning. It's back in my heart. I don't know why God wants to single that out, and I'm supposed to pray if you're here. And there's somebody here, I wouldn't be repeating it. Sleep disorder. You're either taking something to go to sleep, or you're having terrible issues with sleep to where almost sleep is like, duh. It's you're dreading nighttime or something. It's like because you're having issues with sleep. I'm telling you, that'll change if you'll be humble and just run up here, come over here in the corner somewhere, and I want to pray for you. Any other thing, sickness in your body? If you need prayer, come on up here, please. Listen, if you were prayed for 20, 30, 40 times and you've seen no change, what a good reason to come front and testify and declare, I know this isn't the will of God and it's got to bow, and I'm believing with my brothers and sisters. So get on up here. If you need prayer for anything, please. Please, come on up. Don't hesitate. Any sickness, any degeneration, any type of arthritis. I'm seeing almost 100% of arthritis is being healed when we travel. Back, shoulders. We just prayed for a man's spine this morning that was bent and his hip was hurting, and it just totally straightened and healed. Right, bam. We're just seeing that stuff constantly. Degenerated knees, stuff like that. Is there anybody with sleep disorders? I need to see who you are. Okay, is that why you guys are up here? Is that why you're up here, Pat? Or just these guys? Okay. Yes, come right up to the wooden thing there. Then I'll know who you are. Sleep disorder. Right up with these two ladies. Because I need to touch you for some reason. I'm supposed to pray for you. Everywhere I'm traveling, the Lord has me almost all the time anymore. Depressions and stuff like that. And it's amazing how many words we get back of people that never again touch their antidepressants or sleeping medicine. Because Jesus just comes and restores your soul. It's scriptural. It's Psalms 23, right? It's not a funeral psalm. It's a born-again psalm. Amen. Okay, I need some ministers. I need some Harvest Chapel folks. Some of the church. You guys, just take your liberty. I just need some of the church to come on up here. Ask these people why they're here.